I guess it is with some reluctance that I leave the study of Isaiah chapter 40. It's been a long summer of Isaiah chapter 40, but I've been blessed by it, and I needed Isaiah 40 this summer, and I hope you were encouraged by the study as well. I'd like to begin in prayer, and then we'll read the text in front of us. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, and knowing that you are a refuge, and you are the everlasting God, the God who never grows weary, the God who sustains us as your children. And Lord, I pray that we would have a better view of you this evening. I pray that you would purge our hearts from false views of you, that we wouldn't make an idol out of you, but we would look at what you have said in your word about who you are and how you act and work in this world. And I pray that you would comfort and encourage our hearts this evening, that you are the everlasting God, the God who never grows weary. So, Lord, help us to see you this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Isaiah 40, our text this evening is 28 to 31. I'm going to start at verse 21 to get us into the context. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges as the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So precious words. Do you remember the most exhausting job you've ever done? I haven't worked that many physically demanding jobs. In fact, often I exercise because I sit or I'm in my office too often. But the two top contenders in my short life would be hand-mixing cement in the blazing sun in Guyana on the equator, or roofing. After I finished seminary, I did a year-long internship at our church, and I really wasn't paid that much, so I had to work on the side. And one of the members of our church was a carpenter, and he kindly offered that I could work with him doing roofing. And I know that when you do roofing, it has to be warm enough for the shingles to stick together so they don't go flying off or anything like that. But he would pick the most humid and the hottest days ever to do roofing. It was in the 90s and very, very humid. And it's more humid out in Illinois than it is out here. And I tell you, there's nothing like what blazing sun, shingles, and sweat can do to you. You have to like throw away your shirt and your shoes at the end of the day. They're just destroyed. Lots of breaks, lots of Gatorade. And then after you carry a bundle of shingles up the ladder, the carpenter says, when I was your age, I would carry two at a time. It's like, thanks. But exhausted, after doing a day of that, working on roofing, that was absolutely exhausting. And I don't care what you've done in your life, at some point you've been tired to the core of your being. Absolutely exhausted. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional. You've been there. And maybe you'll have even more depths of exhaustion waiting you in your life. The good news is that God doesn't get that way. God is inexhaustible. He is, as I created a new word for us this evening, unfatigable. I think I was looking for the word indefatigable, but I didn't find it in time for the bulletin. So we're going to go with unfatigable. God doesn't wear out. He has ceaseless energy. And God loves to give that energy to his children when they reach the end of theirs. Last week, we looked at Israel's wrong view of God. Verse 27 is Israel's wrong view of God. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Israel thought that God had forgotten about them. The big question of Isaiah 40 that we looked at last week, God is great, God is powerful, but does he care about me? And we answered that, and God answers it again here in verses 28 to 31. Yes, I do care about my children. I will give them power and strength when they have reached the end of theirs. So the question this evening is, how do we find strength in God? How do we find the strength that God has for us as his children? I have 3 points. Number one, how do we find strength? We need to transform our theology. We need to transform our theology. In other words, we need to transform our understanding of God. First point last week was this. We need to remember revelation. Remember what God has told us in his word. And look back at verse 21. He says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? And then verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Again, reminding us of what we must know, that God has told us. We need to be reminded of who God is. And it is our task, as long as we are on this earth, to allow God's word to transform us, to transform our minds. Now, as sinners, as finite creatures, we can't grasp God. And our minds are going to go astray because of sin from the right view of God. Romans 12 says, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is our task as long as we are on this earth. Let God's word renew us to transform our view of God, because we're going to deviate off course by ourselves. And we need to fight against our tendency to define God by ourselves and say, God, who are you? Open the word, read who God is. And if your view of God is faulty, it will show in your life. So what does God say about himself in these verses? How should our theology be transformed even this evening? What's the theology? What's the teaching about God in verse 28? I think I've pulled out 5 things about God that need to transform our minds. The first is this. God is the everlasting God. God is the everlasting God. God always was. He always will be. He is infinite. That means he's beyond the constraints of space and time, everything that constrains us. He doesn't have that. We can't understand how great he is. And the amazing thing is this, because God is beyond time, he has enough time to help us all. He's never late. He's never crunched for time. So, oh, my schedule's full. I can't help you today. No, that doesn't help to God. And God is ceaselessly working for his children. He doesn't stop. As Jesus says, my Father has been working since the beginning and still is working. God's always working for his kids. Because God is everlasting, he is always working. Number 2, God is the creator of the ends of the earth. And Isaiah 40 has really focused on this, how great God is, shaping the world with his fingertips. Everything we see, everything we don't see, God made it. Because God is the creator, guess what? He has the right to work in our lives. He has the right to work in our lives. Not the only the ability, he has the right, because as the creator. Number three, God is unfatigable. Because God is infinite, he has limitless energy, abundance. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't have a bedtime. He doesn't ever cancel being God because he gets sick or tired. We got to remember that because that's our lives. We have limits. God has no limits. Because God is unfatigable, he has power. He has power to help his children. Number four, God is unsearchable. It says here, God's understanding is beyond comprehension. It's beyond our ability to comprehend God's wisdom. And earlier in Isaiah 40, God says, who do I consult when I make decisions? No one. No one. Don't ever Google God. I mean, you can literally Google God on your computer. But God is unsearchable. There's no search engine that links into God. And generally, internet is a poor place to learn your theology anyway. But that's a different matter. And a fun way to unsettle someone is to Google their name for them and see what comes up. That's a lot of fun to do. So anyway, that's besides the point. But we can't do a search. What was God doing today? What was God thinking when he let this happen in my life? We don't have access to that information at this point. God's unsearchable. What we need to know about God is written in this book. Because God is unsearchable, he has wisdom to help his children. And lastly, God does not change. God does not change. And behind all these amazing truths about God that he lists here in verse 28 is that he's never any way else than this. He doesn't change. He is God. He is everlasting. He's always like this. He has always been this way. He will always be who he is. And we've got to realize is that our view of God often changes depending on how we feel. You know it's true. If you have a hard day, God seems a little less kind than he was yesterday. His love seems tarnished. His power seems diminished. God is always the same, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel. God is the same. He does not change. Part of transforming our theology is reminding ourselves, no matter what we think or feel, God does not change. His love will never end. His power will never be diminished. He will never fail. Because God is unchangeable, he will always help his children. Kind of review. God is the everlasting God, so he is ceaselessly working for his children. God is the creator of everything. He has the right to work for his children. God is unfatigable. He has the power to work for his children. God is unsearchable. He has the wisdom to work for his children. God does not change. He will always work for his children. Let that truth about God purge your heart of the lies that you have about him. So we find strength in God by transforming our theology by the word. Number two, we need to give up our gumption. We need to give up our gumption. I know some of you have gumption. Stick to itness. Some call it stubborn. Others call it perseverance. Endurance is a very good quality to have. Commanded in the scriptures. Being stubborn, not so much. Sometimes you need to know when to give it up. When it comes to God giving us strength, we've got to realize that God gives strength to those who come to the end of themselves. And if you're unwilling to come to the end of yourselves, guess what? It backs you off from God's strength that he wants to give his kids. It says in verse 29 that he gives power to the faint, power to those who have no might. According to one commentator, the word faint describes failure under life's pressures, squash. And weary describes lack of innate strength. So you just kind of, as a person, you just run out of strength. You're at the end of the rope. The bottom has dropped out of your life. You've got nothing left. It says here that youths and young men will fall exhausted. You may look at me. I'm 30 years old. I do not have unlimited strength, contrary to popular opinion. No matter what age, we will all run out of strength. It just happens faster as you age. We can get an Olympic athlete in here, a Navy SEAL, probably the pinnacle of strength. They're going to fall exhausted. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're human, as Isaiah says, you're grass. You will fall. God always has strength for his people. We as God's people don't always think we need his strength. And that is a problem. Give up your gumption and acknowledge that you need to be continually strengthened by God's power. You are weak. You will faint. God delights to help those who know they need help. God delights to help those kind of people. Pride says, God, I'm fine. I don't need your strength. Humility says, I need you, God. Transform your theology, give up your gumption, and three, rest in your Redeemer. Rest in your Redeemer. It talks about our hearts needing to rest in our God. Zechariah has never been the best sleeper. Even now, he doesn't sleep when he has teeth coming in. And after the first time he wakes up, after the second time he wakes up, after the third time he wakes up, after the fourth time, neither parent wants to get up and tell the toddler to go back to sleep. Some parents will play rock, paper, scissors to see who gets out of bed to take care of the baby. Sometimes we get absolutely tired of helping our children or those in our lives. Just get fed up. Isaiah 40 says this: God never has it up to here helping his kids. That God doesn't get exhausted helping us. He always wants to help us. And our response to our strong Redeemer when we have no strength left is to rest in him. And the King James says, wait. That's a very good translation of this word, to wait on the Lord. And the idea is to hope, to wait with expectation. This is a response of faith to our God. This is just describing faith. I have nothing. God has everything. I trust him. And one pastor puts it this way: violent men dash themselves to pieces by their own eagerness, but the strength of godly men, though it has less display, and often appears to lie buried while they calmly wait for God's assistance, is refreshed and renewed. So you have people that you see them working really hard, sweating, toiling. They see a godly person. They're working, but it's an internal heart struggle to wait on the Lord. And those who wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed. Isaiah 30 puts it this way: for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Let me read that again. In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Do you have a calm confidence that God will help you? Calm confidence. Are you willing to wait patiently for God? Is your heart like a Walmart on Black Friday? You know how that is? Running 10,000 different directions? Or is your heart like a mountain lake? canoe cutting the water? What's your heart like? You trust the Lord? So our hearts need to be resting in the Lord, and our strength then will be renewed. Our strength, this idea is, our strength will be replaced with a new strength, God's strength. And it's not ordinary strength, because it says, they will soar with wings like eagles. Last time I checked, humans having wings is not normal. So that's, I think that's part of the idea behind this, is that we will have unnatural strength as Christians. And the eagle was considered to be the greatest bird, kind of still is, that our strength will be unnatural and it will be great. We will be able to do what we need to do, and we will be able to do it without being weary. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is amazing strength. God will do what it takes for us to wait on Him. Any weakness you are experiencing right now will be used by God to drive you to Himself. And He will knock out the supports from under our lives to help us rely on Him. And when we rely on God, we will have all the strength that we need. So wait on the Lord, rest in our Redeemer, transform our theology, and give up striving to think that we have strength in ourselves. I would like to conclude by thinking about weakness. I'm thinking about weakness in the New Testament. It's never been cool to be weak. Every culture has different ways of showing strength and weakness, but common to all humans is the want to be strong in ourselves. We want to be self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-supporting. We got to realize as Christians that we follow the way of the cross. We follow the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is a way of weakness. The way of the cross is not cool. It's not savvy. It is foolish in the eyes of this world. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 13:4. For Christ was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. When you see Christ on the cross, that's weak. It's not powerful. But through His weakness, we get the power of salvation. So we think about Christ being God and thinking about Isaiah 40 and how strong God is. Think about this. It's the mystery of God becoming man that the everlasting God became weak. This God that doesn't run out of strength becomes man, becomes weak. The God who provides food for all of His creatures fasts in the wilderness for 40 days and is hungry. The God who holds oceans in the palm of His hand is the same God that fell asleep on a stormy sea from exhaustion. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, wept tears of blood as He faced the cross. And He faced at the cross the ultimate weakness, death. He faced the most brutal, ignoble death ever, death on a cross. But through the weakness of the cross came the power of the resurrection. That's Christ. So it should not surprise us when God calls us to weakness. We are just following the way of the Savior. This is what God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose that what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being will boast in the presence of God. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, that in mind. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he says this, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." And hopefully you know this one from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's famous words about his weakness and God's grace. Paul recounts God speaking to him, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Brothers and sisters, when we are weak, not if, but when, we follow the way of our Savior, who was crucified in weakness. When we are weak, we are frail vessels, ready to be filled with God's grace. When we are weak, we make much of God. Shows His power, His glory. Don't be afraid to be weak. Because when we are weak, we are truly strong. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this chapter of Isaiah 40, that you are the everlasting God, and thank you that you, the everlasting God, took on flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you that you faced weakness and death for us so that we can have your power and your salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be afraid to be weak, because we truly are. And I pray that we would boast in our weaknesses so that your power and glory would be shown. O Lord, remind us of who you are. Remind us that we are grass and that we need you every hour. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.